Good evening. Thank you for joining us. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for what your word does to our life, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it washes us. It mends us, Lord. It corrects us. It builds us. It comforts us, Lord. And it tears us apart, Father. And we thank you for that, Lord. And none of that is detached from your love, Father, for us, Lord. We give this time to you, Father. Again and again, Lord, open up our understanding. Open up our hearts, Father, that we may receive and feast on your word, Father. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 30. And we're continuing Book of Exodus, and it's been a blessing for me. Every time I, you know, get the privilege of teaching up here, I just learn more and more. And, right, what do we see in Exodus? We see the tabernacle, right? And what do we see in the tabernacle? It points to Christ. It all points to Christ. And I remember, you know, hearing that years ago. Points to Christ. Like, well, where does it point to Christ, right? It's a tent, right? And there's boxes in there, right? And there's water, and there's a laving, and there's a fire pit, you know? How does it point to Christ? And the Lord finally sat me down and showed me how it pointed to Christ. And so it's been a blessing. And so we see that, right? We see in John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Right? So what did John saw? He saw Jesus in his humanity. He saw him suffer, right? He saw him cry for his friends. He saw him bleed. He saw him die. He saw him hungry, right? He was a man. He was fully man. He saw he was tired. He had to rest. But what else did he see? He saw this glory. He saw this life that God sent through his son for us. And he said, "That's it. That's it." And he was full of grace and truth, right? Man, he had a lot of grace. He didn't give them what they deserved. He just gave them. But he stood on the word of God. And some people loved him for that, and some people hated him for that. And that's where we could stand too at times. And so, but this life that John saw, right, we've been called to that life. Right? The old man is dead, right? We've been called to this eternal glory. And so this is really what we see in the tabernacle. We see how this life moves forward in the tabernacle, abiding in Christ, Christ abiding in us. And it amazed me that it just took so long to see it. But it's there. It's there. And it's like, how do we get there? Well, Pastor Joe talked about it on Sunday. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transformed right there is the same word, transfigured, transformed, the same word when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? And he pulled back his humanity, and he showed Peter, James, and John his glory. Same word. He was transfigured on the Mount, and Paul is telling the Roman church, hey, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So how does that work? Right? We allow the word of God to change our thinking. And when we walk in obedience, we will start to live how God called us to live. And it's one step at a time, one day at a time. God is patient with us. And that life is actually the life that teaches us in Exodus how to live that life. Right? See, the problem with us is, we read scripture and we just make it about us, right? That old man, continue to want to build that old man, that old woman. And the Lord's like, uh-uh, he's dead. She's dead. I want to teach you how to walk in this new life, right? We talked about Jeremiah 29:11, right? How we just kick and scream and ripping that passage right out of context to make it say what we want to say, right? When they sell that in the store, they should put in captivity for disobedience. Right? Right? Raise up Nebuchadnezzar, and for being disobedient, this is what you get. right? But we look at that verse and we say, oh my gosh, the Lord has a plan, a future for me here on earth. Right? And then so we just think every day, Lord, I go to church. I'm a good person. I try not to sin too much. When is this future and this hope coming? And so that's how we pray. That's how we live our lives, thinking, when is it ever? Come on, Lord, I'm waiting for that spouse, waiting for that job, waiting for that house. You said you got a plan for me. That's what that has done for us and to us. Right? But what's going on in that passage? Christ said, you've been disobedient, and I'm going to send you away. I just want to tell you that I love you, and I got a future and a hope for you. But when you get there, your hearts are going to turn to me, and you're going to find me. You know what's going on? Salvation. Right? They are now having a relationship with the Lord. They're now walking in faith. And that's what God desires from us. And the future and the hope is this life, right, that we have by faith in the future glory, right? Jesus Christ is going to come back and get us one day. And so, and in this passage, Exodus 30, we see it. We see it over and over again. We had our men's study, our elders meeting. Is that what it is? An elders meeting on, what was it, Friday? Is that what I am, an elder? And we were just talking about, it's the same thing over and over again, just said differently. It is. It really is, guys, right? You're looking at the fall, right? Redemption, sanctification, glorification, and consummation. Same thing over and over again. And so let's start off in Exodus chapter 30, verse 1. This is the altar of incense. It says, you shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of 1 piece with it. So this altar of burnt incense, it's a little box. It's only 18 inches by 18 inches, right? 3 feet tall. It's a little box. And this is where the prayers of the saints are going to come from, right? We see that in Revelations. We see that in Psalm 141, 2. And so, verse 3. And you shall overlay its top, its sides, all around, its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it molding of gold all around, right? And so what does the wood represent? The incorruptible nature of the humanity of Christ. That's what that wood represents. And then it says, overlay it with gold, everything, cover of gold. And what's that? That's the deity, the purity, the holiness of God. And so in this picture right here, we see, right, the God Jesus and the man Jesus. Verse 4, two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they shall be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. So let's talk about these rings now and these poles that you hold it. And so you think about this, right? He's giving them instruction how to carry it. Right, we're going to read right now. He gives them instruction in the tabernacle, how we approach it in the tabernacle. And so he says, when you move this thing, right, you put the poles in and you carry it. 4 priests will carry it. And you think about that. They're in the desert, right? They got the glory leading them, right? The fire by night, the cloud by day, and they're carrying this. And what's he saying? I've prescribed to you, when you are walking with me, with Jesus, how to approach me in prayer. And as they do, they learn and they grow. You see, like babies, right? A baby's born and it comes out. All it wants to do is eat. And then it learns to flip over. And then it gets on its fours. And then it starts crawling, right? And then it stands up and starts running. And then it learns to say no, right? So you got to get the belt out, right? It's the same thing with our prayers. We grow in our prayers as we walk with the Lord every day. Right? Jesus said when he was talking about the persistent woman, right? when the Son of Man returns, we'll even find faith. Right? Because are we even pursuing the Lord in prayer? Because what, you know, just in my own life, right? If I qualify for it and I have enough money, then it must be the will of God. Right? That's our prayer now. Lord, if I qualify for this loan, then it must be your will. If I qualify for that $800 car, it must be your will. And we do that over and over and over again. And that's what our prayers have become. That's just one example. And we stretch ourselves so thin that we have no time for the Lord. And I'm like, well, he opened the door, so it must have been his will, so he's going to provide. That's what our prayers have turned into. And that's just one example. You know, as you're walking with the Lord, do you know what our prayer should eventually, when we're growing up and we're maturing in our faith? And Lord, change me on the inside. Teach me how to forgive my enemies. Teach me how to walk by faith in suffering. So the question we have to ask, as we're walking with the Lord, with his presence before us, are we growing in our prayer life? Or are we still babies coming out of the womb? Right? Sometimes I feel like a baby coming out of the womb. Verse 6, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with you. So there's, you know, in Hebrews 9 talks about it's on the other side. In the most holy of holies, they say this one is on this side in the holy place. And so whether it's on that side or this side, you read passages, it says it's on that side, you know. And some scholars say it's on this side. And so we're not going to get into all of that. But what it is, right, our prayers in Christ Jesus. What does that look like? And he teaches us as we move forward. He's going to teach us what this looks like. Verse 7, Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. Perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So every day they were to put incense inside this little box. In the morning, in the evening. Right? And what is that teaching us? Praying to the Lord continually. Right? Fervently. All the time. And so we can get into, like, what that is. But here's what I want to encourage you today. I want to take you a little different path. Do you trust the Lord with your prayers? Whether you pray a lot or whether you pray a little, do you trust the Lord with your prayers? Do you know that it is an absolute privilege that God even hears our prayers? Absolute privilege. And I know there's some people here who are struggling. And you're like, Ruben, well, you're not in my shoes, and I'm sorry. But what I want to say to you is the Lord hears your prayers. And can you trust him that he hears your prayers? Can you trust him that he sees your pain right now? Can you trust him that he knows your pain? That's intimacy. Right? Because if we believe who God is, then we trust him with our prayers. You see, but what happens when we stop trusting God with our prayers, we start viewing our situations through our feelings. And we start to think, man, God, you don't care about me. Man, God, where are you at? I've been praying morning and day, and nothing has happened. I want to encourage you today to trust him with your prayers. He hears you. And I don't know why. I don't know why the suffering continues. I don't know why the trial continues. I don't know why. But I want you to know today that he hears you. And is that enough? Is that enough for us? Or do we pray and he has to answer because I'm going through a trial, right? Do you see? Our thinking can just, that's why we got to renew our mind in the word. Or else it'll take us out into left field. Verse 9. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or burnt offering, or grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. The worship and prayer that God accepts is what he prescribes. Right? We're living in a time where we are saying things to the Lord that are just unbiblical. And maybe you're a new believer. And hey, and you need to grow. And hey, there's going to be a ton of grace for you. He says, you shall not offer strange incense on it. Towards the end of this chapter, he's going to give us what that incense is. Right? And what's strange? Like, you know, when a stranger comes into your home or a stranger comes into the church, kind of like, who's that? Strange. That's all it means. It's strange. Sometimes we offer our prayers and the Lord's like, what is that? What is that? Like, that's not what I've prescribed. And so the point is, hey, Lord, give me a teachable heart. How do I pray towards you and learn? He's going to teach us in his word, right? And then it says, or burnt offerings or grain offerings, nor shall you pour drink offerings on it. Where were those things supposed to be offered? Outside. Right? And what he's saying there is before you come in and have that sweet fellowship with the Lord, deal with some things. Deal with some sin. We often come before the Lord and, you know, just sin here, sin, and you're like, oh man, Lord, right? I need you, Lord. Those things were offered outside before you came into the holy place. And look, God will allow you to come in, but what he's telling us is those things will hinder us. Right? Unconfessed sin will hinder your prayer life. I got to live with understanding for my wife or my prayers are going to be hindered. That's a tough one. And so that's what he's saying. Look, there's some things that you have to deal with over here. And look, it's not that God doesn't love us any less or we're not allowed to come in, but he said, look, you have to understand. I prepared this place for you, and I want you to deal with this stuff before you come in for this sweet prayer time, this sweet time of worship. And we see that in Matthew 5, right? When he talks about someone who has hatred in their heart, unforgiveness, it's like, hey, before you bring that sacrifice, go make it right. And so that's what he's saying right here. Like, I've prescribed how I want you to worship me and pray towards me. Don't bring this strange stuff. And the stuff that you need to deal with it because I've prepared a place for you to deal with it. Right? Don't let the enemy shame you for your sin. Christ took your sin, right? As far as the east is from the west, he took our guilt, he took our shame, he took our embarrassment so we can come to him and ask for forgiveness. Verse 10. And Aaron shall make atonement upon his horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy to the Lord. So this little box with his horns, the high priest Aaron comes in, sprinkles blood in it. Why? Because just like our thoughts, just like our motives, right? Just like our actions, they're sinful. And our prayers can be sinful. And he just wants you to know that even in your sinful prayers, I got that covered too. Right? But we want to grow and we want to learn in these things. Verse 11. And so I'm not really sure why this is here. This is the ransom money, this next section right here. And so everybody's got different opinions and I really feel like it's just a reminder to let us know that we are his. But let's work to this. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the census of the children of Israel for the numbers, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. And when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. And so this ransom, right? So numbering was a big deal to the Lord. We learned that in Numbers, right? The first chapter. And what does the numbering represent? Right? God is saying, you are mine. You are mine. And so when you numbered them, they were supposed to give this half shekel. And he says, that's how I prescribed. Right? And so where do we see this where they weren't numbered? David, right? 2 Samuel chapter 24 and 1 Chronicles 21, right? David was leading. He wanted to number the people. His commander of chief, his leader of the army said, I beg you, don't do it. Don't do it. Right? And he sends them out anyway, and he takes a census without the ransom money. And what happens? 70,000 people died because of that decision that David made. 70,000 people. What's the word for us? Here, it's the Lord's, right? We're just trying to be a good steward of what he's given us. You are God's people. You are God's flock. We are God's flock. This has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. But David wanted to number them. And that's what pride does, right? If you're in some type of ministry and all you're concerned about numbers, man, that pride, right? That pride is going to keep you from seeing that they're God's people, that it's God's flock. And how should I treat them? How should I lead them? How should I love them? How should I correct them? That's what pride does. That's what happened to David. And 70,000 people died. So we have this ransom, right? He says, when you take a census for the children of Israel, then every man shall give a ransom. And what's a ransom? Like, say someone got kidnapped, right? And they called the family, like, hey, we want $2 million. And the family's like, okay, we'll get it. That money is the ransom. Now, ransom and redemption are very close. When they get their son back, or the kid, or the person that was kidnapped, when they give the ransom, and that's redemption. I've redeemed what was mine. And that's what's going on here in this census. He said, hey, look, every time you count, you number the children of Israel, you take this ransom. When I tell you to do it, because they're my people. They're my people. Verse 13. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. I'm sorry if my reading's off. My eyes are going bad. I feel like I'm reading a riddle. So, right, he said, there it is. There's half a shekel. You know, some commentators say that half a shekel is because Christ was half man and half deity. This silver, what does silver represent? Redemption, right? Christ came to redeem us. For everybody, 20 years of above, right? So scholars teach that there's an age of accountability. Like those who don't know, right? They're not going to be held accountable. And so he just says, hey, right, this is what I want from the ones who are accountable, from the ones who understand what's going on. Verse 15, the rich shall not give more and the poor not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And we know this is salvation. Why? Why? Because salvation is the same for everybody. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, right? Everybody, if they want to see the Father, they have to go through Jesus Christ. The blood, right, has to wash them. I'm going to read this, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He says, know this, you were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And let me explain to you what he's saying there. Okay, if you were a slave, see, back in the day, the slaves, they were contracted. It was kind of like a welfare system. If you were poor, if your family was poor, you'd go to a family who had money and be like, hey, can we work on a contract where I just work for you? And then I could stay here, you could feed me? Yeah. And so now he's a slave. He's a servant to that guy because he came into a contract. But you know that two ways he can get out is if he paid for himself to get out or is if somebody else paid. And so what is Peter saying here? He's saying, hey, look, you were in bondage to sin. You were in bondage to death. Satan had his grips on you. But I came along and I gave you my life. My blood set you free. His blood was the ransom, right? The life is in the blood. What is Moses telling us here? That Jesus Christ gave his life to us. Why? So we can live, so we can partake of that eternal glory. It's a beautiful thing. Man, for those of you who think you don't have a life, think about what Christ did for you. Man, incredible. Incredible. Verse 16, you shall take the atonement money for the children of Israel and you shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. So, right. So this atonement money was given for the service of the temple. Right. That atonement blood allowed us to serve Christ. Through him, now we can walk and we can serve him. Verse 17, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. So now we're going outside of the tabernacle, right outside the entrance. And so he says, hey, build this laver of bronze. And Exodus 38 tells us that the women had these polished bronze, and they gave it to the Lord to make this. And so the bronze, right? It's a picture of the word of God, the judgment of God. And where do we see this in? We see this in James. James 21 through 25, it says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Right? So the mirror, they gave up their mirrors for the laven. Right? And what does the mirror show us here? The mirror is a picture of the word of God. Right? And when you look into the word of God, what does the word of God say? Man, we are sinners in need of a savior. And God sent his son for us. So when you look in that law and you say, man, I'm free. You look into the word of God and say, I'm free because Christ set me free. But what does it also say? That it's going to show you your spots and your blemishes. Right? If a man gets up, if you get up in the morning and look in the mirror, right? Do you just immediately go outside? No. Right? We fix our hair, we shave, whatever, brush our teeth, whatever. Eye muscles, whatever. Get it all out. But that's what happens when you look at the word. You say, man, I am free in Christ. I'm saved. But then it shows us our spots and our blemishes. Right? Are we listening to what the Lord is showing us every day about who we are? Man, can I just tell you something? We sin all the time. Whether we admit it or not. We sin all the time. And the word shows us. It judges us, right? Saying, hey, be careful there. Hey. And so when you look at X and when you look at back at this laver, right, it speaks of judgment, but what? There's water inside. right? And what's the water? Water for washing is a picture of the word of God also. So this Laban teaches us and shows us, man, we got some issues, right? Some everyday issues. It's not speaking of salvation. And then it says, but there's this water to wash you. Right? The word of God cleanses us and sanctifies us and washes. We all see that. We also see that in Ephesians 5. Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed to the word of God. Right. David said, wash me. And so, verse 19, for Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it, when they go into the tabernacle meeting or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, and they shall wash with water lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So, right, you have the Holy of Holies, the most holy of holies, and then you have the outside courtyard, right, where the altar, where the burnt offering is, and then you have this Laban right there. And so as these priests are going in and out, going to the altar, sacrificing animals, every time they went in, they had to wash. Every time they came out, they had to wash their hands and their feet. They didn't have a floor, so they're out there in the desert. And they're doing this constantly. And what do we see here? That they're getting dirty serving the Lord. You don't have to be in some kind of willful sin to be defiled, right? This is talking about purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the Lord, right? And this is a great picture of John 13, right? When Jesus in the upper room, the Last Supper, he's washing the disciples' feet, and then Peter's like, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus tells him, hey, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And then Peter's like, well, wash everything then. And the Lord's like, Peter, you just need your feet washed. Right? It's the same thing. He was teaching them, hey, guys, these thoughts, your prayers, your heart, your motives, man, I want you to bring those things to me. And I want to wash you of those things. Right? Or what? What happens? He says, lest you die. Jesus told Peter, you will have no part of me. Those are heavy words. Why? Because these things build up. They build up and we're okay with them. And we're okay with walking with the Lord with this sin in our lives, this defilement, this impurity. And then we come here, we worship the Lord. And then we're just going through the motions. Jesus told Peter, you won't have any part of me. Like, Jesus wanted to be with him. But that's what happens when we don't sit before the Lord and let his word speak to us and walk in obedience. Verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, right? 500 shekels of acacia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And so I started reading up all these spices, what they mean. It's a lot. And so you guys are going to have to go do some digging. But what do we see here? We see the Lord. The spices represent Christ. And we see the hint of oil, the Holy Spirit, right? We see the Trinity here working, right? And it's speaking of the Holy Spirit, right? We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit gave us that new life. The Holy Spirit helps us to walk in that new life, right? Verse 25, and you shall make from these a holy anointing oil, an anointment compounded according to the art of the perfumer, it shall be a holy anointing oil. Right? What is this holy anointing oil for? It's a picture of the coming Holy Spirit that we're going to get in the new covenant. right? They didn't know it back then. Certain people, right, were ordained. And certain people were anointed with this Holy Spirit. But it's the coming unto where that's going to help us, right? He leads us into all truth. This is the life that we've been called to live. Verse 26, with it you shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and all the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them that they may minister to me. One of the things that we have to realize when we come to the Lord, everything we do needs to be Spirit-led. Right? We have to be allow the Spirit to lead us, to fill us, to work in us. Right? It's not your ministry. It's not your people. It's God working through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's to the Lord. It's always to the Lord. Right? And it's easy because we live in this flesh, right? To make things about us and for us to want to get the glory, for us to want to be acknowledged, for us to want, you know, for people to say, hey, good job. It's not for us. Right, if God is giving you gifts and you're walking with him, it's to serve him and it's for his glory. And let me tell you something. This is one of those spaces right here where if you're in ministry, right, it's good to go to that laven often. Because it's easy to think you're something and you're not. Right? The flesh is wicked. And it wants to puff us up and make us feel like, man, I'm doing a great job. Look at what I'm doing. Look at how many people showed up. That's what the flesh will do. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Right? And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing to you. I'm sorry, a holy anointing to me throughout your generations. It shall not be poured out on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. Right? God saves, God anoints, and God seals his people. Right? This oil didn't go on anybody that God didn't ordain, God didn't call. And when I read this, it just took me back to a story at Paramount. I was probably there maybe 2 or 3 years, and we were leaving, and I met this guy, and he had a Lord's Gym. Remember those Lord's Gym shirts? Long time when they came out. And I'm like, hey, you're a believer. He's like, yeah. He goes, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. Blah, blah, blah. And then he just says this to me. He goes, are you filled with the Spirit? And I was like, yeah, I think so. I'm like, I'm a Christian, right? Aren't we sealed with the Spirit? I'm like, I was thinking in my head, did I miss something? Like, I said, I'm a Christian. I'm, you know, all Christians are, you know, if you're saved, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. He goes, no, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And I was like, I think so, but I have a feeling you're going to tell me I'm not, you know? That's what I was thinking in my head, because the way he was asking me, he's like, bro, you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay. I go, but man, the Holy Spirit is with me. 5 years later, the guy's divorced. Right? And so, it's easy to fake being filled with the Holy Spirit. Easy. You could talk the talk, and you could look spiritual, and you could look hyped. But let me tell you something. Somebody comes at you like that, just watch their life. That's it. Anybody who's filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't have to say anything, because the power of God is working through their life. And God is ministering through them. And God is teaching people and reaching people and growing people. But when someone starts talking all that, you know, I'm filled with the Spirit. I have this ministry. I have that ministry. Just watch their life. It'll come out. See, when you are walking with the Lord, man, and you're surrendering, right? The flesh is weak, but the spirit is willing. Man, you're going to watch, you're going to see good things coming out of your life, not because of you, because of the Holy Spirit. Right? Verse 34. And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacte and onycha and galbanum and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices, there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfume, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy. Remember we talked about earlier? God only receives what he has prescribed. God has taught us, right? That's a picture of Christ. So when we come to Christ, our prayers are to line up with the will and the character and the nature of Christ. That's what he's saying. Hey, this is a holy place when you come. Because you're in Christ, our prayers need to line up with who Christ is. Right? But we grow and we learn in this, right? If you're a baby Christian, hey, you're going to learn. You're going to think, man, it's about you. Man, I'm saved and hallelujah. You know, give me what I want. As you grow, you're going to see it's not about you. It's about the life of God in you. And his plan and his purpose for what he wants to do with you. But we make it about us. All the time, right? What did Jesus say? Thy will be done. That should be our prayer all the time. But we come and we bring this strange incense, this weird stuff, and that's okay. That's okay, right? The Lord's long-suffering, right? Atones us once a year. Even our sins are washed. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make it for yourselves according to the composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Let me read that again. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Verse 38. Whoever makes anything, any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. I want to read Jude, verse 4. Right, this is where Jude was like, hey, man, I wanted to write about our common faith, but I was like, nope, I need to write to you, man. We need to defend your faith, right? Because probably the stuff that was going on there, and he makes this comment in verse 4, this statement where he says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, there's these men who come into the church. They snuck in, right? Saying they're believers. And the Lord's like, nah, they're not. And we see that in Matthew 13 with the wheat and the tares. So this is not uncommon. This is actually biblical news. And so, but what does he say that when people come in, they turn the grace of our God into lewdness? Right? That word lewdness is unbridled lust. Right, and so every time we hear the word lust, we automatically think, oh, sexual sin. Not really. It's a wantonness. It's a desire to always want to gratify your flesh, to gratify your desires, whether it be with stuff or whether it be with your eyes or whether it be with your emotions. He says, they come in because I'm saved, because I have this freedom. They turn the grace of God into lewdness. Right? Why did I say that? Because that's how the unbeliever lives. That's not how the children of God lives. Right? When we're praying and you're growing in your prayer, man, it's about this life that God has called us to live. And we got to put and crucify that flesh. Or you're going to keep going back to and living like this guy, taking the grace of God and turning into lewdness. Just whatever you want. It's about me. It's about me and what I want, my desires, my feelings, my emotions. We always look at this world And we look at the rich people of the world and we're like, man, they have so much. They have a lot of stuff. Can I tell you something? You have more in Christ. Do you believe that? They have more stuff and more money, but you have more in Christ. Do we believe it? Because if we believe it, then we start to learn how to walk like that. Right? I'm going to leave you with this last statement, and I'm going to share this because I want to stir you up. If you don't have private worship, if you don't have private devotion, because that's what this is. This is intimacy. This is devotion. This is God spending time with us. And that common life that we share, koinonia, if you don't have that, and you come to church, you're putting on a performance. It's a show for you. Now, if you're looking at me like, man, you're a jerk. I didn't say that to make you feel bad. I said that to stir you up. Go get what the Lord has for you every day. Every day. What he has to offer us is far greater than what this world has to offer, but we're believing the lie. That I need that, I need that. If I was just this, if I would look like that person. We're just believing the lies of the enemy. Father, we love you, Lord. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for the intimacy, Father, that was taught in Exodus chapter 30, Father. How you desire, Lord, to have fellowship with us, Lord. How you desire to come to you, Lord. And share, Father, the things on our heart with you, Father. Lord, reminding us, Father, that we are yours, Father. Lord, we thank you for that word, Father, that washes us every day, Lord. Help us to go to the word, Father, so we can see those things, Lord. We love you, Lord. And we give you all the praise, all the glory, Father. You are worthy, Lord. Thank you for your word, Father. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.